tradition of reading Psalms together during this Psalm series. We're going to do that this morning with Psalm 139. I told PD, I said, I'm going to reserve the right to read this one. It's my very favorite. So let's read it together. Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home, you know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven and you are there, if I go down to the grave, you are also there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Oh God, if you would destroy the wicked, get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Also, search me, oh God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That's God's word.
Psalm 139, hope you love it. If you don't love it now, then I hope there's room in your heart to love it when we're done kind of walking and talking through it. This would be a great passage if you're a note taker to take notes. If you're a Bible person, this would be a great message to open up your Bible to Psalm 139. We're going to talk and walk through quite a bit of the sections of this passage here together. And I want to invite you to dig in and get ready to go because there's a lot to cover in this book. This is only one book. Psalm 139 is one out of 150 poem songs written by various authors that were leading the Hebrew people in singing. And all of these particular poem songs help us learn about the importance of prayer. It helps us to learn about expressing pain and sorrow. It helps us kind of learn how we can acknowledge and express the power of praise. And also the uniqueness of the prophetic that happens through this book in expecting and anticipating a rescuer or a Messiah. It's all in the book of Psalms. And this particular one here in Psalm 139 is going to address how your heart can pray when you're facing crisis. Been a lot of crisis the last couple of years. I've mentioned it the last few Sundays, and we all feel the crisis of the inflation rate going up, probably. I say we all. I assume we all. We feel that inflation rate kind of creeping up, and it technically it's gone up enough to notice, but it's small. Do you know what has gone up 262% since the beginning of COVID? Online alcohol sales. You feel the inflation rate going up? Some people feel the rate of alcohol consumption going up. Let me say that again, because that number is bonkers, right? As much as inflation's gone up a bit, and we feel it, something that our culture is feeling even more is that the rate of online alcohol sales is up 262% since March 15th, 2019. March 14th, 15th. So, how can we interpret what's happening here? I would like to suggest to you that we could interpret that particular number as a real clear example of how people in our culture are feeling a sense of crisis. And when that crisis starts to bear down at home and in your heart and in the marketplace and in your neighborhood and politically and socially and in the family, people don't just roll with it. People turn to something in order to help them cope with the crisis in the culture, in their culture. In other words, that percentage, that increase in online sales, in my opinion, it's just my opinion, is symptomatic of people turning somewhere specific in order to cope with the pain, the suffering, the uncertainty, the unknowns. And that's why it's such a relief for us to know that God has provided for us something that doesn't add layers of trouble to our lives when we're in crisis, but instead helps us to break out of the crisis. And we break out of the crisis that's causing some of us to feel numb or alone or anxious, afraid, apathetic, maybe even angry and lost by myself in isolation. And I wonder if any of you have ever felt any of those things to the degree in which you didn't feel like you could even sing, especially not a song of joy. And I know some of this happens to us when we arrive on Sunday and we think about our week and all of the ways in which it's stacked up on us emotionally. And wouldn't you admit, sometimes it takes a little while to get warmed up to sing? Warming up is kind of a funny way to put it, right? But it's like you just got to let the engine idle out in the driveway a little bit before it's ready to drive. And sometimes I think what we do is we walk in on a Sunday morning, we're gathered for worship, and we know we have a lot to sing about. But there's a sense of urgency and crisis that's been building along the week, and it takes us a while to get our mind off it. And God has provided a psalm, Psalm 139, that helps his people get their mind off of the crisis. And let me tell you, this is hard for me to explain, and I'm going to do my best to explain it. But what the people of Israel, God's people, the Hebrew people, along with their king, were experiencing was far more devastating, far more outrageous, lonely, and deeply disturbing than anything we've ever experienced. And it helps us when we get all uptight over discovering that in our culture, there are different segments of our culture that don't want to say Merry Christmas anymore. And it gets to us and it bothers us. And I want to tell you, you hold that up to Psalm 137 and 139, and you say, that ain't gonna bother me. There's a lot to sing about. There's a lot of joy. And Psalm 139 is sung by those who felt they could not sing anymore. They've lost the will to sing, and it's worse than they had ever imagined. And out of 137's despair and sorrow and crisis comes Psalm 139, a song of comfort and connection with the creator of the universe that God says, let me shape your heart on how to pray when you feel alone and anxious and angry and frustrated and disconnected and uncertain. And we see it appear. And our main idea today, this is how it might feel to pray with confidence, knowing that the joy of being with God's people might last forever. God's people, main idea, two full Psalms. Here's the main idea. God's people find the comfort they need in both knowing Him and being known by Him. What are we talking about? We're talking about God's comfort. We're talking about God's comfort. How does God comfort His people? He comforts His people when they are in despair in both knowing Him and also being known by Him. In Psalm 139, this poem song has a closing request, and the closing request is, God, search my heart. Know me, would you? And it actually is not just the way that that psalm closes, it's also the way it opens. It's like a bookend of saying to God, just know what's happening in my heart during this crisis. Would you know what's happening? Because I don't. I'm disconnected, numb, despondent, all of the things that someone might be when they're facing crisis. And the key word in the psalm is the word know. K-N-O-W. Here it is, knowing, known, and know. In this passage in Psalm 139, God knows is mentioned five times. And the believer, the faithful belonger and believer to God, it's mentioned very clearly in verse 14. And these features highlight the psalm's theme, and that is God's infinite and ultimate knowledge of His people. That's the theme, that God has infinite knowledge of His people. So Psalm 137 and 139 go together, and there's two very famous psalms. In Psalm 137, there is great agonizing pain that's expressed. And it's such agonizing pain that when you read it, it's a little jarring. And then we were, of course, we see this venting of the pain. And again, you kind of get an idea in Psalm 137 that it's okay to vent. God can hear you. And there was definitely some venting here. But we were encouraged in this psalm to join with Jesus, who faced unlimited sorrow as well, in voicing loyal confidence that despite my sorrow, I'm loyal to God the Creator. And Jesus expressed that. He prayed this prayer, and He sang this song, no doubt. But then next in Psalm 139, God delivers this comforting prayer. And we will see that our being in Christ is the key to us being able to sing Psalm 139. So, is there really anything to sing about while I'm hurting and alone? When I'm hurting and when I'm alone, is there anything to sing about? Well, probably not, unless God has been able to kind of get in and penetrate our heart and shape us and say, let me give you something you can pray about. Otherwise, it gets really difficult to do. But I can always sing about God's intimate knowledge of me personally, and I can always sing about His unbreakable presence with me. Two things we can always sing about, because these don't change no matter how kooky, crazy, and chaotic our culture gets. We can always sing about the fact that God has intimate knowledge of us, and also that His presence with us, it's unbreakable. It's not going away. There's no rise in God's presence and then a collapse of God's presence in our lives. Always and forever. It's an everlasting presence that we can sing about. Here's the words that the psalmist sings. Oh Lord, You've examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. That's a little unnerving, isn't it? I don't know why He isn't more active turning that filter on. You'd think He would. You go before me. Look at. You're out in front of me, You go before me. But what is he also doing? He's also following up behind me. You place Your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can't even take in how infinitely, supremely knowledgeable that God is. So, is there really anything to sing about while I'm hurting alone? You can sing about this. The Lord knows all there is to know about me. And it's jarring. When you really grasp this, it's jarring. I mentioned this story recently, and it came to my mind again about when I tried to bring, this is something that high school boys do. The girls don't do this because they have more intuition and probably intelligence. But as a high school boy, I thought I could bring my friend to school. I'm at Liverpool High School, and I show up one day, and I brought my friend who had a day off from his school. So I got called down to the office, and the kind of the office attendance clerk there is like, just kind of wondering kind of what's happening. What do you got going here? Oh, this is my friend. I brought him. He's visiting today. She's like, no, he isn't. So she told me that's kind of like, I guess that's how you learn you can't bring friends to school, right? You just have to try it once. And so the attendance staff said, so he can't be here. And of course, he was dropped off. So he's got to go home, and I'm like, if you're going home, I'm going home. So we slipped away. We slipped out of the building, started walking home, or actually towards one of our friend's house, and we're in a neighborhood, and the campus security rolls up next to us. Now it's getting real. I want you to picture campus security in your mind. Put a picture of Dog the Bounty Hunter in your mind, okay? It's not that far off, honestly. To give you an example of what I'm picturing here, he went by the nickname Honcho. Honcho. Honcho rolls up in his Jeep, security Jeep. And I'm a little bit concerned until he rolls down his window, which back in the day, some of you who are under 40 look like this. And then he says, Dan, come here. I'm sorry, what? Dan? I tell you what, my heart, this good Christian youth group kid who's never done anything wrong, my heart was pounding. I was a little bit nervous that he rolled up, but when he said Dan, you know what it occurred to me? It occurred to me he knows me. It seemed like he had been driving around the neighborhood looking for me. And when he said my name, I don't know if this can happen, but blood left my veins and then came back into my veins. And I kind of very gingerly walked over, and he explained how this is truancy and where are you going. And I was explaining we're just going to a friend's house because we were kind of kicked out of school for no reason and whatever other distortion I could give him. It's not my fault. Here's the short of it. After he drove away, I said to my friend, how in the world does he know my name? He's like, and my friend's like, dummy, on your varsity jacket, it says Dan right there. As soon as he rolled up, he knew your name. And I got a sense as a young kid, what it felt like, the gravity that is in the idea that the authority, the person in charge, security, the one responsible for all of the students who have slipped out of school that day. I got a sense for what it felt like when someone in authority knew me personally and was looking for me and called me by name. And it made my heart pound. And some of what I'm hoping lands in your heart today is this, that there isn't a thing that you've thought, done, intended to do, and didn't do that the Lord doesn't know about you by name. And here's my hope. As that truth settles in, I hope that there are moments where your heart is heavy with the reality that God knows your name. He knew your name before you had a name. He knew your name. And this psalm helps us build out. It's not just simply, see, this idea of God's knowledge isn't just simply a message or an idea about his omniscience. It's not just God, the truth that God knows all things. God does know all things, down to each and every, try to imagine this, each and every atom, not Adam, A-D-A-M, A-T-O-M, he knows every atom in the universe. God knows every atom in the universe at the same time. He always has and he always will. That's all in his mind, all at the same time. That is his omniscience. But here, the king of Israel is not speaking about the doctrine of his omniscience, that he knows all the information and all the things infinitely all the time. But here, he's talking about God personally, and he's talking about God relationally, knowing and having knowledge of you yourself. The king is saying, God knows me relationally. He doesn't just know about me, he actually knows who I am. He doesn't just alert that I exist, he knows everything about the insides. The king of Israel is praying this prayer that God knows all of my activities, he knows all of my words, he knows all of my innermost intimate thoughts, motives, intentions. God knows it. He's familiar with why I do things, not just that I did them. And there is, between the covenant God and his covenant king, an extraordinary intimacy of knowledge that they exchange with each other. It's an astonishing knowledge, not just because of the cognitive content, the awareness and alertness that God reveals about himself, but because of the closeness of relationship that he creates with his king and the whole lineage of all his kings. There is intimate relational knowledge. It's so much so that the king who's writing here, King David, says it's beyond, I can't even comprehend it. Even if I were to try and I were to kind of like fall asleep, when I wake up after trying to count the infinite things that God knows, he'd still be with me after I woke up from trying to count it all. So this relationship between the Father, God, and the relationship between his king was often called, the king was often called God's son. Do you remember this a few weeks back we talked about how the king was referred to often as God's son? And there's a vivid connection there, and it reaches its fulfillment, the king, and it reaches its fulfillment in King Jesus, the knowledge of the Son. And Jesus, by the way, said, no one knows the Son except who? The Father. And he goes on to say, no one knows the Father except the Son. So, supremely, it's Jesus who sings Psalm 139. And he sings it with awe, and he sings it with wonder. And he does so marveling at how deeply the Father in heaven knows him who is the Son. But, I mean, and this is stunning, this is important for us to capture, that Jesus, the Son, went on to say, no one knows the Father except the Son and to those who he has revealed himself to. That's amazing, right? So, I know the Father knows me, and no one really knows the Father. They know about the Father, but they don't have an intimate knowledge of the Father unless the Father reveals it to them. Unless he himself makes him one of his own. So Jesus, the beloved Son, each and every believer comes to be known by God. In Jesus, in Christ, when you are joined with Christ or joined with Jesus, by faith, you come to an intimate new knowledge of God that's beyond just knowing he exists, but it's relational and it's personal. And then God starts revealing himself to you. And some of you who may not have that kind of relationship with God may be struggling with the idea that you're trying to learn about God and you have bits and pieces and it seems all scrambled up and he just seems like kind of a far out concept. It's because by faith, when you are joined to Jesus, then he begins to reveal intimate personal awareness and alertness that means something to your heart, not just to your head. And that's the first step in getting to know God. It comes by belonging to God by faith. To know God with the privileged relationship of sharing in Jesus and sharing in Jesus' sonship as those who are now sons and daughters. So, the Lord knows all there is to know about me. So, there's a difference between knowing the truth, and, that God knows everything about you, and also having the relationship that there is the deepest knowledge possible. God knows it, and it's relational. And he declares in verses 7 through 12, he declares that there's no place anyone can go. No place I can be hidden from your view. I am always where God can see me. I'm always where God knows what I'm thinking. God always knows, no matter where I'm at, what kind of crisis I'm facing. When I'm turning to kind of numb myself and cope with crisis through a rise in consuming substances of any kind, God knows what we're facing, and he knows what we're processing, and he knows how we're feeling. He has infinite knowledge, and I can't go anywhere. I can't go to the lowest depth, the lowest hell. According to the psalmist, I can't go to the highest heaven without being very God being very alert where I am at and where I've gone. Nowhere in the universe that God will not be present. God is like the ultimate parent who knows everything all the time. My mom used to say with her finger like this, it was just a natural curve, she would say, "Daniel, be sure your sins will find you out." And I'd be like, "Mom, why are you accused? I mean, how do you know?" How do you know? Because she knew that the God that we belong to and were submitted to, he was not vacant during every thought and every behavior that was sinful against him. There was nowhere too dark where God wasn't there. There was nowhere, no location that was beyond God's care and connection with you. So by the way, if you're a parent here, you have a truth to stand on. You may not be able to be with your child, and that device that you've got them linked up to and you're watching them go wherever they're going may have its limits, but there's no limit with the Creator who is with them every single place that they go, even when they shouldn't be there. God's present. And don't discount the power of the whispering Holy Spirit compared to your raging frustration with what they're doing in their lives and with their lives. Let me say that again. Don't dismiss the power of a whispering spirit on their inner life compared to how we wish we could go with them everywhere that they were and tell them off or the truth. He's with them, and he's present, and he knows. And I mean, let me ask you, how many of you know growing up there were moments in your life where God was present with you and you discovered it later on when you look back? Would you raise your hand? Show everybody. Look at, God was with you. He knew you were there, and later on you discovered that he was with you all along because he knows you personally, and he's at work in your heart through his Spirit. Nowhere you went, nowhere you're going, no location was beyond God's love and his care. I can even sing about his infinite wisdom shaping my existence. Check this out. You even saw and loved me before I was born. This is a description of a life in a very dark and isolated place. Picture the Buffalo Bills trophy room. Dark, isolated, there's nothing there. Now, normally it's the Patriots, but you notice I said the trophy room? That would have been a dumb joke if it was a Patriots joke. So you even saw me and loved me before I was born. This is this deserves a lot of time, and I'm not going to be able to give it the time it deserves, but I just want you to kind of sort through this. The psalmist, the king, is praying that even in the isolation and aloneness of my mother's womb, God was at work. He knew me. And he was present with me. Check this out. Try to take this in here. I'm going to kind of move through this a little quicker. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You made them. You didn't watch them get made. You made them. And you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, right? The aloneness and isolation and the darkness of his mother's womb. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had been planned. One of the most awesome things I've seen kind of hit our culture recently is baby books. They're so awesome now. Baby books with pictures and all kinds of other gear and gizmos and gadgets and the way that we can digitally document our kids. And as parents, we tend to have baby books that are documenting the everyday life of our kid as it happens. Try to imagine that to God, as his child, the baby book of our lives is something that is already done before we even get a name. It's already done. What does that mean? That God has designed us for a certain particular path, possibly, but more likely it's the idea that God already knows what our baby book is going to be before we even have a name, before we even breathe our first bit of oxygen. God already knows it. That's how intimately connected he was. So, what's my proper response to the infinite detail of God's thoughts? Well, it's this: how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. There's so many of them. King David cherishes that his God knows and his God thinks about him. His heart races when the king of the universe calls his name. He's known by the king by name. And David meditates on his own personal creation, and he speaks of how beautiful and precious and how much he cherishes the idea that he was made and put together in his mother's womb. And the king responds with awe. The king responds with worship. He responds with wonder at being known by God at such a depth of personal relationship with God. So what's my proper response to the infinite detail of God's thoughts? Cherish them. Cherish God's thoughts about you. When you feel alone and you feel desperate and you feel like you've been abandoned, try to pray. Let your heart be expanded and overrun by the Holy Spirit and praying and cherishing the idea that God knows you, not just about you, that he knows you, that he put you together. He knit it all together. It's an astonishing truth that you can't miss and can't let go of. What's my proper response to the malicious wickedness of God's enemies? Why does this show up? Because while the psalmist is praying, do you know what he does? While the psalmist is praying, he actually mentions the wickedness of God's enemies. And here's what he says. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. They blaspheme you, your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. The loathing of God's enemies was an expression of loyalty. What does Jesus say? Pray for your enemies, right? Forgive your enemies. What did Jesus do on the cross when his enemies were crucifying him? What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The psalmist is saying here, God, I am so close to you and you're so close to me. I'm so loyal to you. You're so loyal to me in this covenant relationship that your enemies, here's some proof, here's some evidence that your enemies are my enemies. If you loathe them, I loathe them. And by the way, they had some serious, serious enemies. And when I feel like repaying their evil, he says, when I feel like repaying their evil, I actually don't. I actually hold off, knowing that you will make this justice even. You will make the scales of justice even. So the psalmist, regarding the wickedness of God's enemies, he expects justice. He expects that God is going to even it out in the end. He's going to make it even. And when he refers to the wicked, I want to describe this to you really quick, really quick. Let me describe to you. He's talking about a specific kind of wicked, and it's the Babylonian wickedness. And it brings us back to Psalm 137. In Psalm 137, he says, may the Lord repay those. May the Lord repay those. Some of you are like, that's my prayer. That's my new prayer. May he repay those who destroyed Jerusalem. And he's actually referring to Babylon, who didn't just overrun Jerusalem, but while overrunning Jerusalem, the Babylonians had kind of a famous, well-known treachery when they overrun and overcame a people. And that would be that they would take their infants and they would destroy their infants on the rocks as a sign of conquering, as a sign of... And then after the Babylonians did that and there was all kinds of grief and wailing and hardship and chaos among the Hebrew people, the Babylonians would say, well, aren't you going to sing your songs of joy now? Go ahead. We're waiting. Go ahead. Hey, everyone, here's some Hebrew people with their songs of joy that they are always singing. Go ahead. And they were mocking and taunting the Hebrew people after infanticide. I mean, the treachery is unthinkable. And then you add to that treachery the taunting. It's unbearable. And out of that experience, we see the psalmist start to say, God, I loathe them because you loathe them. They did this because they hate your name. They're your enemies, and because they're your enemies, they're enemies of ours. And then the psalmist says in Psalm 137, we pray that somebody is able to cast their own infants upon the rocks the way that they did ours. A little justice, that God's going to sort it all out in the future. And then adding the taunting. So the psalmist expects that God will even the scales. So what's my proper response to God's intimate knowledge of our hearts? What's my proper response to God knowing intimately my heart? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I mean, church family. I mean, if this is you, alone and isolated, numb and frustrated by the chaos and the confusion in our culture, also maybe the distance and the hurt and the aloneness in your own family, God has written for us inspired, beautiful song poems to help us learn how to pray, and it sounds like this: God, search me. And I've thought this a lot lately. When I am thinking about how I want God to kind of pay back someone else or search someone else's heart, I kind of sense the Spirit speaking back something even more better. And that is that I pray something like this, not about searching and smashing God's enemies, but about searching me and my heart, testing me, knowing my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So, my proper response to God's intimate knowledge of my heart is to invite exposure. I invite God to expose me because he knows me already. He knows me already. And so I get to invite him to expose my heart. So as we close this psalm, Jesus leads us to open ourselves, something that we're not very good at doing, and open ourselves to the God who searches and knows us, that we may again be searched and known. And here's how we pray while we're hurting. We say things like, search me, test me, know me, alert me, and lead me. You never have to hide. You're never able, but you never have to hide from God. You may not be able to confide in people that you know, love, and trust. Bad experiences, bad patterns. But you can invite the exposure of God himself. And in Christ, as you and I pray this psalm, we bring to mind the amazingly intimate knowledge that God has personal awareness of each of us. And I gotta get to this part, right? How can we possibly say goodbye? Say goodbye. How can we possibly bear this level of exposure? How is it possible? I'll tell you how. Because when you are in Christ, do you know what God sees when you're saying, oh, expose me, God, would you see everything? Do you know what he sees? He has wrapped us in the robes of righteousness that belong to Jesus. And it's not a righteousness of our own that we're hoping he sees. When he sees us wrapped in the righteousness. When we are in Christ by faith, he sees the robes of righteousness. I mean, that's pretty cool. You know what that means? That means that you and I can open our hearts regarding all of our unrighteousness and let God deal with us. Because his righteousness has been draped around us. We've been draped in a robe of righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. So we know and we believe and we accept and we trust this. We can let God expose us because we belong to Jesus. And today, this morning, I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus and let him wrap you in his robes of righteousness. And it changes your prayer life from trying to make excuses and distance yourself and hope he doesn't really notice everything that's going on in our hearts. And it says, I have these robes of righteousness. I can approach the king. When he sees me, he doesn't see my unrighteousness or even the righteousness that I try to bring to him, which is no credit to me. Instead, he sees all the perfection and beauty of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful, thankful. We need you and trust you today. We pray that you would bring great strength as we confess that when things go wrong in our life, help us to stop and consider whether you are lovingly trying to show me something that needs to change. We know and we're confident that our friends tell friends the truth, even when it hurts. So help me be open to your friendship, your care, your probing, your sifting. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. You can stay right where you're at.
All right. So when we're going through all that, we then keep our eyes fixed on all the works that he has done. How he knows us, how he created us, created all things, and he walks with us through all things. So check out this song. The moon, it marks the seasons. The sun knows when to go down. The ocean holds its creatures. The river knows its bounds. The birds, the trees, the cattle, all things great and small, we find our place in creation. Your hand sustains us all.
And would you stand to your feet this morning? We're going to pray. God, we pray that you would find our hearts open, that we would give you permission to search us, test us, to know us, to lead us, knowing that this is just the beginning. When we belong to Christ and we are joined together with Jesus, that this is the beginning of an eternity of knowing you and being known by you. We pray today that somebody, whether they're participating in through live stream or they're right here in person, God, that you, by your Spirit, would stir somebody to pray a prayer of repentance and dependence, that they would turn from relying on themselves, hoping in themselves, and saving themselves and justifying themselves, God, and they would renounce and reject that, and they would say, my new hope, my new joy, and my new righteousness is found in Jesus. I believe, I receive. God, would you compel someone to do that for all the right reasons by your Holy Spirit? We ask that you would own that heart, it would belong to you today, and that you would begin to know them as the, in a way that only Jesus did. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would be active in the Psalms, that our hearts would be alive with satisfaction and gratification in you alone. And we hope in that, we rest in that. We pray that this week, more than ever, the Spirit would bring to our minds prayers like, search me, know me, lead me, test me. And God, would you do that for our benefit, our good, and ultimately for your glory. We love you and cherish you. Thank you for thinking of us in all of these ways. Thank you for shaping us, knitting us together so perfectly and intimately. We rejoice together. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. God be with you, church family. Go make disciples. God willing, we'll see you next week.